Everybody has their Bibles with you this morning. If you haven't already, go ahead and open those up to Ephesians chapter 1. I had planned to preach through verse 23 today, but man, it just, with Easter Sunday coming up next Sunday, I love how the Lord works in preaching through his text like this. Just it's so appropriate to save the last half of this section for next Sunday. And so we're going to conclude there at that 19a, as Gregory mentioned today, that first half of that verse 19. Today is Palm Sunday. And so we remember that special day when Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey and the palm branches. And, you know, part of what we have focused on so far in this series through Ephesians is how we live in two realities, right? How there's a physical realm that's true and real, but there's also a spiritual realm that's just as true and just as real. These two realities that we live in. And we read on the pages of Palm Sunday of the physical reality, Jesus riding on a donkey and the palm branches. And we just know that there and wish that we could see the spiritual reality that was taking place at that moment. We know what was happening in that physical reality. But we know that something just as real and just as true was happening in that spiritual reality as Jesus rode into Jerusalem that final time, preparing to go to the cross. I want to begin this morning as we continue here in Ephesians and share with you one of the stories from the Old Testament that really captured my imagination as a child was a story about Elisha from 2 Kings chapter 6. What we read there is that the nation of Aram was at war with Israel. And what was interesting about this war is that Elisha knew exactly where the Aramean army was planning to go. And so he would warn Israel's king so that Israel could then plan accordingly. Well, of course, this enraged, Scripture tells us, enraged the king of Aram after he learned this. The king of Aram, he decided that the best way to defeat Israel was to first capture Elisha. And so he sends a large group of soldiers with that one job, capture Elisha. And so these soldiers, they go to the city of Dothan to capture Elisha so that he wouldn't be able to help Israel in the war anymore. Good plan. So what verses 14 and 15 tell us from 2 Kings 6, they describe what happens next. It says, then the king of Aram sent horses and chariots and a strong force to Dothan. They went by night, surrounded the city. When the servant of Elisha got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the entire city. The servant says, oh no, my lord. He asked Elisha, what shall we do? Being surrounded by a large army with no escape was probably a situation the servant had never found himself in before. And all he could see at this point was the physical reality of this earthly army there to capture Elisha. Story continues in verses 16 and 17. Elisha answered the servant, don't be afraid. This wonderful sentence that he makes next to this servant. He says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then the prophet prayed this prayer for his servant. He prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked around, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, Bible scholars believe that angels were in charge of the horses and chariots of fire on these surrounding hills, and that they were all there standing ready to protect Elisha and his servant. So they were already there. Elisha's servant just didn't realize it. Yet because of Elisha's prayer, his servant gained the ability to see not just the physical realm, but also those things that were in the spiritual realm. You know, Elisha's prayer for his servant is so simple, yet it's so significant. Better requests could not have been made for his servant at that very moment. Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. You know, in the text that we just read there in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 15 through 19, what we learn in this text is that that is the same request that Paul makes for these Ephesians. Open their eyes, Lord, so that they may see. Last week, we looked at verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1. And I mentioned to you that verses 3 through 14 is just one sentence in the Greek. It's 202 words of continuous praise. Kind of challenged you last week to try to write a 202-word sentence of continuous praise. When I sat down right after my sermon last week, William whispered to me. He said that he made it to 70 words. I don't know what his sentence was about, but still, that's pretty good just to make it to 70 words. But these 202 words of continuous praise, where Paul just uses this strong, rich language to praise God for the spiritual blessings, all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And we looked at three of the blessings last week: the adoption that we have in Christ, the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, and the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. All these wonderful spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, all worthy of praise. And, you know, Paul just pours out this praise because of these spiritual blessings. Remember, he does this from a prison cell, where he looks around and doesn't have any physical blessings to praise God for at the moment, but his heart is full and actually overflowing from all the spiritual blessings that he counts, that he has in Christ. And so, as we looked at that last week, we learned of kind of this interesting dynamic that I think is present when it comes to spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And it's what I titled my sermon. I titled my sermon, "Received But Not Realized." And I titled that because even though we have received these blessings in full, Scripture tells us, we've not yet realized the full benefits of these blessings that we have in our lives. I came across a great quote this week in my studies. An author wrote this: "To know Christ is to know his benefits." I like that, and I think that that thinking is part of what Paul is getting at here in chapter 1 of Ephesians. In verse 3, again, God has blessed us. That is past tense. He blessed us in the past with, Paul tells us, every spiritual blessing. There's not one that we've not already received in full when we became a Christian. Yet, it's been my experience for me and as I've ministered with others that so many of us have not yet realized the full benefits of these spiritual blessings in our lives. And the same is true of these Christians in Ephesus. They have received but not realized just how blessed they are in Christ. So, following this one long sentence of praise for God, having fully blessed us in Christ, Paul then prays in the following section, beginning in verse 15, the same prayer for the Ephesians that the prophet Elisha had prayed for his servant. Open their eyes, Lord, so that they may see the fullness of the spiritual blessings that they have in Christ. And this is Paul's primary prayer request for the Ephesians in this letter. Now, verses 15 through 23 is also just one long sentence in the Greek language. So interestingly, in chapter 1, you have a very short greeting and then these two long sentences. The second sentence is just 169 words, William. So I think you can maybe keep working and you can get that one. But we're going to actually break this second sentence up into two sermons, as I've mentioned, today and then on Easter Sunday. So as we look at this wonderful prayer request that Paul has for the Ephesians in verses 15 through 19 this morning, I want to say this at the outset. I do not know, and I've read the Bible through on numerous occasions. I've studied the Bible now purposefully and intentionally for several years. And as I've thought upon this and meditated upon this prayer request this week, I do not know of a better prayer request in the Bible. I know that's kind of bold language, but I don't know of a better prayer request in the Bible that you can make on behalf of another brother or sister in Christ than this one. We have a bowl that sits at the center of our dining room table. It's a bowl that actually from Ronnie McCorder, that Ronnie McCorder made, and it's filled up with Christmas cards. We keep the Christmas cards in that bowl all year round, and on occasion, we pull the Christmas cards out, and we pray. We pray for the folks that send us Christmas cards. So if you want prayed for this next year, send us a Christmas card. That's what that means. So, and we just pray for those on occasion. And I thought about this last night. Karen actually was pulling some of those and praying for folks last night. And I thought, as she was praying, I thought, man, this is the prayer request. If we would all commit to praying this one for one another, it'd be a game changer. It'd be a game changer. For Paul, it's a prayer request. He's prayed for these churches near Ephesus. He tells this in verse 15, since the first moment he heard about him. And he goes on to say, it's a prayer request that he keeps asking over and over and over again. Paul never tires, is the language here, of making this prayer request on their behalf. Now, I really want to point out, I've already implied this, but I want to emphasize this. Now, I want to emphasize that he's making this constant intercession for believers. I think that's important to understanding what he's saying here. He's not praying this prayer for non-Christians. He's praying for those who already have faith in Christ and love for each other. That's what he tells us in verse 15. They already have it going on with Jesus. They have the vertical relationship of faith with God and the horizontal relationship of love for one another. They already have this great combination of faith and love happening in their lives. And I think it's important to point this out because this request is not for those who do not know God to know God. That's not what this request is. This request, now, Paul will make that request in other letters for those who don't know God to come to know God, but that's not what this request is. This request is for those who already know God to know Him better. Verse 17. Paul says, I keep asking over and over again. This language, that language there is continual. Just keep asking. Not just once. He doesn't grow tired of asking this. God doesn't grow tired of hearing it. He keeps asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Paul asked this request of the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who he literally describes as the Father who reveals His glory. What a great description of our God. You see, God is a God who reveals His glory. Did you know that about Him? If not, then all you have to do is wake up early enough one morning to catch a sunrise. You remember show and tell? I don't know if they do show and tell in schools anymore. I hope so. I can remember in elementary school having show and tell on Fridays. And it was my favorite time of the week or month or however many times we did it. I can remember bringing something from home. For me, it was usually like a baseball card or a Lego set. And would stand in front of the class on that Friday morning and reveal my special item to the class. Well, God, Scripture tells us, is one who loves to show and tell. He is a God who reveals His glory. Moses learned this about God in Exodus 33 when he asked God to show me Your glory. If you remember, God did not chide Moses for making such a silly request. Instead, God made it possible to reveal His glory to him. And that's because God is a God who reveals His glory to His people. And in this sense, Paul's request for the Ephesians is for God to show them His glory, to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they may know Him better. Now, this is not a second work of the Spirit. That's not what Paul's asking for here. And he's not asking for a second blessing of the Spirit or a special work of the Spirit just for these folks in Ephesus. Rather, he's asking God to reveal Himself to all Christians through the Spirit they have already received when they believed. That's what he's asking. Let me ask you a question this morning. How well would you say that you know the God of our Lord Jesus Christ? How well do you know Him personally? Look, we can learn many facts about God through our human investigation, just like we can about any area of study. However, the kind of knowledge that Paul's talking about here is not knowledge about God. It's not trying to memorize a bunch of Bible Bowl facts. This is personal, intimate, growing, relational knowledge of God Himself. that comes only through the wisdom and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? You, Christian, brother and sister, you received the Holy Spirit when you believed. That's a promise. He's the promised Holy Spirit. And when you believed, you received the Holy Spirit. Whether you understood it in its fullness, what that means, or you received the Holy Spirit. When you believed, you were given the Spirit. So, you have received the Holy Spirit. But have you realized the benefit? You see, the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we may know God personally. So that we may know God relationally. So that we may know God better, Paul says. And that's what it means to know God better, is to know Him personally, to know Him relationally, to know Him more than just a bunch of words on a page, but know Him here through the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to open the eyes of our heart. In other words, to have spiritual eyesight, to know God, and to realize these spiritual benefits that we have in Christ. As I've already stated, we live in two places or two realities at the same time. There's a physical reality in which we live, that's in Lexington, and there's a spiritual reality in which we live in Christ. And both of these realities are equally true, and both are equally real. And the eyes here on our face give us physical eyesight, sight for our life in Lexington. But the eyes of our heart give us spiritual eyesight, sight for our life in Christ. And Paul's request here is for all believers from his prison cell that their spiritual eyesight will increase, that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. And I'm of the opinion, this is what the church needs today more than anything. As we look around at our world with our physical eyes, all we can see is hardship. All we can see is trouble. All we can see is difficulty. All we can see is division and unrest and problems and disunity. We need our spiritual eyesight to increase. We need the eyes of our heart to be enlightened. And Paul doesn't just leave us there. He describes three ways for our eyes to be enlightened, for our hearts to be enlightened, for us to be able to grow and increase in this spiritual eyesight, which is so wonderful. We find these in verses 18 through 19. He mentions three specific ways that he asks. He asks these specifically for the churches here in the Ephesus region. He asks that their eyes be opened in this way, these three ways. He prays that the Holy Spirit will reveal to them knowledge of God's purpose, God's possession, and God's power. This is so good. Paul wants for believers to grow in their personal, relational knowledge of God's purpose for them, God's possession of them, and God's power in them. I mean, this is it, guys. If we can grow in our personal and relational knowledge of God's purpose for us, God's possession of us, and God's power in us. All right. Let's look at these three prayer requests. Kind of break them down, unpack them a little bit, and then we'll be done. First, God's purpose for them. That was what he wanted them to grow in knowledge of first, was God's purpose for them. He said, open the eyes of their heart so that they may know the hope to which he's called you. Open the eyes of their heart so that you may know the hope to which he's called you. Let me talk about that word for a minute. Do you know that God has called you? Do you know that? Do you realize that you today are in a relationship with God because he called you? You are in a relationship with God because he wanted to be in a relationship with you. Not because you've done something to want it or to acquire it or to earn it or to deserve it. You're in a relationship with God because he wanted to be in a relationship with you. He called you. This illustration helps me. Karen, my dearly beloved, my sweet Karen, she is in a relationship with me today because I called her. Now that's a fact. One day when the biography is written, it will confirm that truth. Karen would not be in a relationship with me today if I had not first called her. If I had not wanted to be in a relationship with her and had not picked up the phone to call her, we wouldn't be married today. Now, Karen chose to go on a date with me. She chose to marry me. She freely chose to be in a relationship with me. But we would not be in a relationship today if I had not first called her. Listen, if you're here today or watching online and are not a Christian, then I want you to know that God is calling you. If you did not know that before today, I want you to know it today. I don't know, maybe you've been too distracted. Maybe you've been too busy. Perhaps your phone's been on silent. Love the words of the old hymn that Fanny J. Crosby wrote. Jesus is tenderly calling today. And I know, if you ask, how do you know? I know that he's calling you today because he called me. He's calling you today to come to him. So pick up. Now, those of you who have picked up, those of you who have responded to the call, those of you who have freely chosen to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to know that we have been called for a purpose. You see, being in relationship with God, being his son or his daughter, comes with great blessing. Amen. But it also comes with great responsibility. And it's this knowledge of God's purpose that Paul wants us to grow in. Perhaps you felt like you don't have a purpose, or you've wondered what your purpose is in life. Listen, God has called you for a purpose. The call of God gives to those without hope purpose. And we're going to be learning all throughout this letter to the Ephesians as we study it about our purpose that we've been called to. The church has an important purpose in our world. And God has called you to be a part of it. I came across this quote this week, and I love it. I love this quote. This is really good. It's challenged my heart. I wanted to challenge your heart with it. The author said, "A disciple is someone who has moved from being the recipient of the church's mission to being responsible for the church's mission." Disciple, someone who has moved from being the recipient of the church's mission to being responsible for the church's mission. And see, that's what Paul's getting at. It's that growth in the knowledge of God's purpose, of having been called. That brings us great hope because we now have great purpose. That's the first thing. Second is God's possession of them. God's purpose for them. Second, God's possession of them. Open the eyes of their heart so that they may know the riches of his glorious inheritance. Do you know the riches of being God's possession? Because that's what Paul says here. Paul says that we are God's inheritance. That's kind of mind-blowing. Do you know the glory of this reality of being God's inheritance? Paul wants us to grow in our knowledge of it. We are God's inheritance. Someone's inheritance is their net worth. Someone's inheritance is their most treasured item. Listen, God owns it all. He owns everything. The sun, the stars, all of the galaxies. But when he looks at you, he says, "This is my inheritance. You are more valuable to him than everything else." God looks at all of his creation and says, "You are his inheritance." When God looks at you, his heart feels wealthy. Paul wants his readers to personally and relationally grow in the knowledge, the value that God places on them as his possession. And then the third thing is God's power in them. Open the eyes of their heart so that they may know his incomparably great power in them. Ephesians, the letter as a whole, focuses on words for power more than any other New Testament letter. In verses 19 alone, there are four different words that Paul uses for power. Paul wants them to know that there's this great power that's in them. We're going to talk a lot more about this power next week as we look at the rest of verse 19 down to 23 on Easter Sunday appropriately, as you'll see in those verses. But this morning, I just want to say this. Far too many Christians then and now are quite unaware that this power is available to them, let alone already in them. He uses this great word here. I have to emphasize this. This is really neat. depending on your translation, there at the beginning of verse 19, mine says incomparably great. It also, other translations, I think, say surpassing greatness. But it's a word that's only found here in the entire New Testament. And here's what it literally means. That's how it's translated in the various translations. But literally, it's a physical word. It means to throw something beyond a mark. That's what it means. So if you understand the imagery here, if you were to go outside, take some kind of ball, right? And just with all your might and all your strength and all your power, throw that ball as far as you can. Like just, you know, all you got. And let it land. And then mark it. The imagery here is that God's power goes well beyond that mark. Well beyond it. There's this great power available to us. And in fact, it's already in us. We have received it. But we do not realize the benefit of this power in our lives. God's purpose for you, God's possession of you, God's power in you. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts so that we may see. Let's pray together. Father, this is our prayer. We pray today the same prayer, this ancient prayer that Paul prayed many, many years ago. For the church, the churches near Ephesus, it is my prayer for our church here in Lexington, that you will open the eyes of our heart so that we may see. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.